Our Bible study tonight is out of Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the leader's calling unto separation from false teaching and false teachers. If Titus 1:9 calls local church leaders to hold fast to true teaching to be able to encourage others to hold on to it and counter those who oppose it, what is to be done in relating to those who firmly adhere to false teachings that actually divide the local church opposite God's will? It's interesting, Ephesians chapter 4 says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the unity that the Holy Spirit has created. But there are sometimes there are people will come in or rise up within the church who insist on holding to and teaching false teaching that actually divides the church. What do you do then? Well, Paul answers this question in Titus chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11, showing a leader's call unto separation in the issue as follows. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, and we would translate this, a man who is divisive after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted or twisted, and sins, being self-condemned or being condemned of himself. Okay, very interesting passage of Scripture. The local church leader must first of all himself separate from false teaching. You pick that up in verse 9. This command is to Titus, but Titus, you avoid foolish questions and genealogies and questions and so forth. Paul told Titus and all later local church leaders to go around so as to avoid or to shun. The word is periistemi. Peri means the word to go around. Istemi is to stand around or to go around, to circumvent is what we would translate today. To go around or shun foolish inquiries and genealogies and wranglings and skirmishes about the law. Now this imperative is in the middle voice, meaning the local church leaders, for their own benefit, must separate themselves and their minds from such false teachings. I can't emphasize that enough. If we, and I include myself in this as a pastor, if we, or church leaders of any kind, get enamored with trying sometimes even to interact with people who are into false teachings, we can get sucked into false teachings so fast, it's not funny. So God doesn't want us to be open-minded when it comes to false teachings. He wants us to be very narrow-minded. He wants us to be biblically based. So the first thing we have to do is to guard ourselves. We have to protect our own minds. That means we have to shun it out. We have to watch the fellowship that we have with others. I watch that all the time. I watch the pastors that I interact with very carefully, because there are some out there that buy into, you know, very subtle forms of neo-orthodoxy, where you actually don't believe the Bible is God's word. You believe it becomes your word, and it's word, is God's word in your mind when you read it. So I stay away from even fellowshipping with people like that. They might know Christ as their Savior, but that's dangerous. I always want to make sure that people recognize that the objective word of God that we have on the printed page, that's God's word before it ever gets into your mind. It's not subjective, it's something that is objective there. So, but leaders have to watch themselves for their own benefit, middle voice. Now, these false teachings were promoted by Judaizers as they were misapplications of the Mosaic law. In Titus 1, verse 9 and 10 and 14, Paul had previously written about they of the circumcision who promoted false teachings that subverted whole households. And so for this reason, elders were to be ordained in every city as men who held fast to the true word of God to exhort and to counter these false teachers. However, by way of application, Paul's command in the context of Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, where he's talking about people who are divisive, makes it relate to any potentially divisive errant teaching. Now, we've had over the history, even since I've been here a pastor at Nepog Church, we've had errant teachings of various kinds arise that are divisive. We had an issue that came up about elder polity versus congregational polity, and it became an incredibly divisive situation. We've had someone who's tried to promote the teaching of where you try to make the government, you're supposed to take over the government as a church, or try to make the church take over the government and rule it.
Dominion theology.
Dominion theology, yes. We've actually had that try to be promoted, and that can be divisive as well. So there have been different types of theologies that have risen. So we need to watch our hearts and our minds against any type of divisive, errant teaching. Now, if I get up and I preach that Jesus Christ is God, and that happens to create division in the church, that's a different situation because Jesus is God, say. But we're talking about getting up and teaching a doctrine that is errant and that it divides. That's where we really have to be very, very careful. Now, even if it isn't divisive, if there's an errant teaching, we really need to try to correct that. But there's more time that we can play with that. But if it's something that is divisive, we watch out. We had a situation many years ago where there was a party who was of the charismatic persuasion. He wanted to know if he could fellowship with us. And I said, well, you can, providing you have to understand that you're here to learn from us. Well, that's not what he had in mind. He was trying to promote it. Actually, he was trying to teach children that. So we had to go to the individual and say, look, you can't do this. But he insisted, and so we had to ask the individual to go to another situation because it was divisive. So local church leaders must then watch their own minds and their own hearts to keep themselves from yielding to popular but errant and divisive teachings that make the rounds even in churches. I put a verse in here that's so important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul said, take heed unto yourself and unto the teaching. Watch out for yourself. You need to pursue. I'll never forget many years ago, I was in a church, large church in Portland, Oregon. It was the church that was associated with the Bible college that I was attending at the time. And there was a transfer from the pastor who'd been there for 35 years, and he was transferring, giving the baton over to the associate pastor. The older pastor was going to be retiring from the pastorate. And I'll never forget, he begged the man there at the closing ceremony. He told him, Dwight, watch your own soul. Watch it. Well, unfortunately, he didn't. And later on, this man went off into extreme Calvinism, and it created a split in the church and so forth. It was a tragic situation. But it's so important. The first order of business in a leader is to watch himself. Watch his own mind. Now, the local church leader must also lead others to separate from divisive false teaching. That's verses 10 and 11. Local church leaders must lead others to be separate from divisive false teaching. The Apostle Paul directed Titus and all local church leaders to respond to an heretic. Now, the King James Version uses the word heretic. The word heretic in our lingo today refers to a person who is teaching heresy or that which is errant theology. But that's not what the original meaning was. The Greek word is heretikos, and originally, like here, it meant factious or someone who caused a division. Now, in this situation, it's a person who causes division over errant theology. And eventually the word came to mean more than just someone who was causing division, someone who was causing division because he was errant. So in an effort to drive a wedge between the one who teaches this divisive error and the error itself, the local church leader was to provide the errant teacher with two admonitions. You'll notice in verse 10, a man who is an heretic or who is divisive, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now, that's interesting. That practice is similar to Christ's call in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. But there, it teaches a threefold admonition before excommunication. Let me just look at that because that's really, really important. People wonder what's going on here. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following says, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he will hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more. That's where, as a church, we practice. This is where the board members come. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, let it tell to the church. Then the church is supposed to have responsibility to go to this party. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. That's where you have excommunication. So that's the third admonition on general situations. But this is different. This says only after two admonitions. You don't wait till the third admonition. It's just two admonitions. Now the question is why? Well, we believe that the Apostle Paul deals with something that is much more serious. Apparently, due to the set ways of a false teacher, Paul calls for only two admonitions to be given to him before he's excommunicated for the willingness of the false teacher to promote errant divisive teaching after two admonitions to the contrary indicates that he is mentally and morally turned or twisted. The Greek word is extrepo, or extrepho rather. And that means to where he's living in open sinful rebellion against the Lord and thus stands self-condemned. A teacher who absolutely refuses to recant from his false teaching is someone who is twisted morally and spiritually, and that's a very dangerous person. So you don't wait till the third admonition. You go after him after the second admonition, and then boom, and then he has to be removed. Now, we've never set up a situation in the church, church discipline, where we go to the person just after the second admonition, because normally what has happened in the past, when someone teaches errant rebellion or theology, and sometimes, most of the time, just the first confrontation, they recognize they're not going to get anywhere, so they go somewhere else and they try to pull people with them and whatnot. But we'll have to keep that in mind. If we ever run into a person who insists on trying to stay and trying to split the church, we're going to have to, you know, apply it after just the second admonition, because that's what this passage teaches. Now, local church leaders must lead the church to remove unrepentant, divisive false teachers, verses 10 and 11. If the divisive false teacher refuses to repent after two admonitions, he is to be rejected. That is, he is supposed to be removed from the local church's fellowship by means of excommunication. Now, the reason for this command is that a divisive teacher divides the church that the Holy Spirit has united under his care. That's Ephesians 4:3. It's, of course, you'll remember that's the verse that says, endeavor to keep the unity that the Spirit has created in the bond of peace. So the Holy Spirit has provided a unity, and this man is actually working against the work of the Holy Spirit. And such division done for the sake of error contradicts the plan of God to cause the local body to grow up in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing this epistle, and he talks about how Christians are supposed to grow. And they are supposed to grow in the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read it here. Verse 15, but truthing literally in love, or speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the entire body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. So if a person is going to stay in the church and try to promote error that divides, he's going against the work of the Holy Spirit to unite, and he's also going against the work of God to grow the church, because he's stunting growth because he's promoting error. So this type of a person is actually being used by Satan to try to destroy the discipling within the body. This is why church leaders have to stand up to it and say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to keep the atmosphere healthy here so we can be unified and we can grow in the truth. Now, one teaching divisive doctrines then who refuses to repent is working directly against the will and the plan of God for the local church as a tool of Satan. So he has to be removed to serve the will of God. Now, what happens if a person like that repents? Let's say there's someone who recognizes that they were way out of line. They are sick about it. They go to the board, or they go to the pastor and then to the board, and they say, I was so wrong, I really recant. And they demonstrate, they give fruits of it. They demonstrate it in their lives. What happens then? Well, then we receive a person back. Second, of course, we're going to have to see fruits of repentance. This goes without saying that we have to see evidence of it that convinces everybody in the church that this person is truly repented. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Talks about taking a person back after they have repented. In verse 5, but if any has caused me grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of the many. Apparently this man had been excommunicated, and so now he's repented, he's coming back. Verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also he did that I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive, if you give anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So there's a warning here. We need to accept the person back who truly repents, because if we don't, Satan can create a real destruction, and this person could become suicidal and so forth. So we need to accept the person back. But remember, there's a mitigating circumstance. Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man. So we've got to be careful. We have to be, especially if there's a person who has taught errant theology, we're going to have to be very convinced that this person has repented. But if the fruits are there, okay, then we can receive him back as a brother. So, in applying the teaching of 2 Corinthians 2, 5-11, if a false teacher ever recants from his error, he is to be received back into the local church's fellowship as a forgiven brother. So to serve God's plan for the local church leaders must separate from errant, divisive teaching. They must admonish the false teachers to recant and discipline the unrepentant. So may local church leaders obey this call, and may all believers heed their ministry in it. I can't tell you the importance of the timing of this. I've known this passage for many years, but as I was getting ready to study this, I had to apply this very passage on a situation that had come up. And because of that, I decided to avoid a certain meeting where there was false teaching, the potential of false teaching that was there. And it gave me real peace about doing that. I so appreciate the Word of God that many times the Lord has done this. He will provide a passage that addresses an issue in my own life, let alone in the lives of other people. But this is so important. It is so edifying to have the Word of God that gives us this direction. This is a stand that is taken. This is a separation that is taken not in lovelessness, but it's actually taken for the sake of purity, the purity of our own minds as leaders, and it's for the purity of the church and for the preservation of the sanctification of the church. So it's very important that we adhere to this. And God help us to continue to look unto him, and God help us as leaders, so whether it's me as a pastor, whether it's the deacon board, whether it's even Sunday school teachers and so forth who have to take stands. Every now and then teachers tell me that they have to weed through information they find in Sunday school material that comes their way that isn't exactly accurate. And so I encourage them, well, deal with it appropriately. You know, if it's something that's erroneous, don't teach it. Teach what the Word of God says. Don't worry about it. And just do what God is pleasing to the Lord. So may we have a sense that the Apostle Paul had here of discernment, and along with discernment, have a sense of sanctification where we dare to separate from false teaching, and then if we have to, from false teachers.